So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ.
Relationships. Wahoo! As the years go by, do you remember the first time that you met somebody who you really, really liked? You should be smiling now. That should bring back really good memories, shouldn't it? They were in a room. I don't know. I didn't tell you. Mine were in a bar or a nightclub. Jane wasn't, by the way. She was in a church, but we'll come to that in later. And your eyes are looking across, aren't you, at this amazingly, beautifully dressed person with a gorgeous smile. The hair is looking wonderful. The smell of their perfume, this is me talking, by the way, is aroming. And you just can't keep your eyes off that person. And then you go and talk to them. And I'd like to say that it all ended well. But it didn't, did it? Because my dad never gave me good chat-up advice. It was the one thing that I should have learned that my dad should have taught me, but he never did. And, you know, we just thought it was great to go and try and talk to women by telling them we were an airline pilot. Adam, listen to this. This will really help you out, mate. But, of course, they were just not having any of that. What do you mean? You talk in a Mansfield accent. You look like you're from Mansfield. There's no way you're an airline. No, I am. And we try to impress them, don't we? Well, eventually, you know, you do end up, don't you, that you meet somebody where that chemistry begins to connect with them, don't you? And then you have your first date with them, isn't it? But I want you to imagine, because when you first meet with somebody, isn't it, you're trying to impress them. You're absorbed, aren't you, by their personality, by what they say, their looks, their everything. You just cannot. I mean, your mind goes absolutely crazy. You can't stop thinking about that person, isn't it? And it ties, doesn't it, to our relationship with Jesus Christ. I remember the first time that I encountered Jesus Christ for real. I'd heard about him when I'd been growing up in a church as a kid till I was 16 and thought, do you know what, that's rubbish, I'm off to go clubbing and look for nice girls in there. And the first time, it was like the most amazing thing. I couldn't think of anything else other than Jesus. Now, if I told my mates at the time that, they would have been, Mark, you're an absolute loony. What's wrong with you? But they just didn't get it. But those of you who've had that experience, haven't you, of meeting Jesus, know it simply is the most amazing thing ever that can happen to anybody. And it sets you off, doesn't it, on a relationship. And, you know, during those first dates with the girls, I mean, this is more advice for you, Adam, okay? There's a number one question you need to ask, isn't there? See if this is right. You need to know about their backgrounds. So you need to ask them a question about their family tree and what their great-grandparents did as a living to make sure that they're a suitable kind of person that you want to actually go out with and get to know and move towards marriage. Have you written that down? It works, honestly. Trust me. Of course you don't do that, do you? Because you're absorbed with the person that is in front of you, aren't you? But as that relationship goes on, isn't it? Yes, they say in relationship theory, it's called the infatuation phase, isn't it? It can last anywhere from 5 minutes, if you're like 12 or 13, to like a year, if you're a bit slightly more mature than that. But after that, our relationships have to mature into a deeper place for them to continue. When they don't continue, they break down. They become monotonous. They become stale, don't they? And it's just the same, isn't it, in our relationship with Jesus. That unless we are growing deeper with him, that first infatuation, yeah, we want to maintain that. But actually, there's much more and much things that are better if we're willing to actually follow the prescription, isn't it? And this passage in Colossians really gives us some keys, if you like, to help us. It's like a bit of a health test, a relationship health test that will help us to see where we are in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because we're starting a new series. It's going to last about 8 weeks. We've done a lot about growing wider, both as individuals and as a church. But we're going to be thinking over the next 8 weeks about finding Jesus in a deeper way. So that our souls, so that our relationship with him is in a deeper place, being nourished, because that's what he wants for us. You know, because, you know, I want to start with those questions I asked on the newsletter, isn't it? Is as the years go by, does your vision of Jesus get bigger or does it just shrink and become smaller? Does he continue to amaze you? Are you finding out new things about him? Because that is the default of what we're meant to be, isn't it? Our relationship with Jesus is not meant to be static, just the same, isn't it? Are you seeing his power at work through you and in the lives of other people around you? Because those are some of the things that thrill you, don't they? As you grow in your knowledge and your grace, you understand, don't you? And you see his power at work. Is your love for him, and I mean feeling, I don't just mean your theoretical I love you, Jesus. I mean the depth of your relationship. I mean your love. So when you think about even his name, it still thrills your heart. And when you look at the world, you're thinking, nah, nah, because I've got Jesus and he is simply much better. So let's have a look at this passage of scripture. We're not going to be able to go through all of it in detail, but there's some certain aspects of it that I want to pull out this morning with you. So the first two verses, Colossians 6, if you've got a Bible and you want to follow it along, that would be great. I'm using the New King James, but it says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Now, the bulk of what we're going to think about this morning is in those two verses. I've highlighted the bits in red for you there for us to think about. And the first thing is, isn't it, that we actually, it says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. And here's the first question, if you like, on our, you know, check your relationship Jesus questionnaire that we're going to fill in this morning, isn't it? Is have you received Jesus Christ? Because there are some people probably in churches, there may be some here this morning, you're like the person like I was in the nightclub. You're thinking, what? I'm sat in a church. But actually, when it comes to Jesus, you can see him from a distance. You can see his incredible beauty. You can see his goodness. You've begun to taste and see that goodness that's been extended through his people. You've perhaps begun to hear some great things about him, but actually, you're still as far away as ever you were. Because you can be in the same room as somebody, but that does not put you in a relationship with them. We have to receive that person into our lives. We become united with that person. And the whole point about being a Christian is that we become united with Jesus Christ. We become one with him. We become like a partnership, if you like, want to use that kind of expression. And it's something that you have to receive. And I want to really encourage you this morning that if that's you, that you've not actually received Christ Jesus, you've seen, you've tasted, you've heard, but you've never known the delight of being together with him, then the Bible says very clearly, it says, today, if you hear God's voice, then answer. And God is always calling, will you repent? And that simply means acknowledge that you're wrong, God is right, and turn and move to him. And as you move into him, you will meet with him. As you understand the cross and the forgiveness that came through his sacrifice for you, then you will understand just how amazing it is to receive his forgiveness and the new life that he wants to start you on. And he does. His promise is so good. We sang those promises, didn't we? God is so faithful. And when we come to him and receive him, he is faithful. And he will be part of your life. But it says, doesn't it? You know, we receive Jesus Christ, the Lord, capital L. And for a lot of us here as well, that is a challenging thing for us as well, isn't it? Because we like Jesus. He's lovely. But actually, unless you receive him as Lord, not just Saviour, you're going to stay pretty much static in your relationship with him. You've got to miss out, let's be honest. Because he is to be followed, trusted, and obeyed, and acknowledged as who he is. And accepting somebody as Lord is saying, I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to do what you ask. Wow. Not thank you very much for all that you're giving me, and I'll just carry on living the way that I'm living in exactly the same way. We have to receive Jesus as Lord. So here's our first two things, isn't it? Receive him if you don't know him, because you need to start the relationship. And if you do know him, think of him as Lord. Because without that, you're not going anywhere. You will stay pretty much a static Christian, missing out on all of the riches that God has for you, all of the experiences. And then it goes on, doesn't it? It says, so walk in him. So we're going to think about what that actually means, isn't it? Because Paul uses three metaphors here, and it's a bit confusing, isn't it? Because he says, first one, walk in him. Great, I can do that. And then it says, be rooted in him. So how can you walk and be rooted at the same time? That doesn't make sense, does it? And rooted is like a plant, isn't it? It's a biological thing. And then it says, be built up in him. Well, that sounds like bricks and mortar and concrete. But all three have something really deep to say about our relationship with him. So what does it mean to walk in him? Well, walking basically means, isn't it, is that you're beginning that relationship with him. So if you imagine two people out on a mountaineering walk or a country walk or wherever they're going, aren't they? They generally walk together. They enjoy the view together. And you want to get to know somebody, take them out mountaineering, walking with them, just on their own. And that's the place where you really begin to open up and talk to people, isn't it? Your relationship really begins quite actually deeply. And it's the default position of a Christian that God wants us all to walk with him in a relationship, isn't it? Because when you're walking with somebody, guess what? You're going somewhere. You are going somewhere. Unless you're like me, who likes just wandering around in circles. But when we're with Jesus, we're actually walking somewhere, which means that he gives purpose and direction to your life. He's got a pathway for your life to begin to follow him. It says in Ephesians, doesn't he, he's got good works for you to do. But if you're not walking with him, if Jesus is up here and you're back here somewhere, or you're off on another path somewhere, he's going to have to send out the sheepdogs, isn't he, to round you up, to bring you back, because you're going to miss out on what God has got for you to do and to experience in that relationship with him. It says of Enoch, didn't it? He was one man in the Old Testament. He walked with God. What does that mean? All of his life, that man walked because he had a deep, lasting relationship with God. Noah was another one, wasn't it? It said he was the only righteous one, and he walked with God. Now, when you hear that word walking, isn't it? It's very easy to think about walking in the Christian life, that it's a perfection thing. Because Jesus knows that we are broken people. I'm sorry to tell you this. I've probably admitted it. I'm going to put my hands up. I'm a broken man. Same as everybody else. But I'm walking with Jesus in the right direction because I want to follow after him. I want to experience. I want to have all that he's got for me, whatever that is. As he fixes me. But if I'm not walking with him, then the fixing often is much slower. Why is that? Because the journey that God takes us on individually will lead you through different circumstances. It leads you to encounter different people. And God knows the exact things that are needed for you to grow in his grace. He knows that. And as you're walking with him, who's leading who here? Are you leading Jesus? No. You're following him. That's the point, isn't it? And what also happens, isn't it? He leads you to fulfill his purposes, to serve him, where you're challenged. Because we grow through challenge. We grow through sometimes difficult circumstances. These are all the kind of things that fix us. And you know, the temptation is, isn't it? Is because when we're walking with Jesus, we expect everything to go so well. And a lot of times, it simply doesn't. But guess what? Jesus is walking with us. Isn't that encouraging? To know that Jesus is walking with you. I know there are people in here who are probably like Enoch. No, you're not as old as him because he was... No, he didn't die, did he, actually? But faithfully have walked all of your life. And you will know that you're a broken person. You will know the grace of God that's been fixing you. And you will have had all of those experiences because you've walked with him. And if you fall off the path, or you stop because you're tired, or you stop because you just don't want to go in anymore, you know, Jesus is always calling you to continue, isn't he? In this scripture, it says, walk in him. It's an encouragement, isn't it, to continue the journey. And, you know, if you feel like turning back, sometimes we do turn back, don't we? Put your hand up if you've ever turned back. Thank you. Honesty test passed. We've all failed at times, haven't we? We've sinned. We've got something wrong. We've gone our own way. And we've decided we don't really want to follow too fast or with him much more. But he's patient and he waits for us. He comes and fetches us. He encourages us. And you need to know, isn't it, particularly younger people, when you're young in the faith and you're walking with Jesus, that's great. But you know, when you failed, I used to be like this. I'm like, ooh, I'm rubbish. And yes, I was. And I used to feel terrible. I can't get up and walk again. I'm not worthy. But in God's grace, which means his love, unmerited favour for you, he's there saying, come on, get up, dust you off, and continue the journey. Sometimes we have a gap, don't we? You know, don't leave it too long. Sometimes it's weeks, sometimes it's months. But we need to continue to walk in him. The second metaphor says rooted, but I'm going to come to that one in a minute. So it says that we are to be built up in him. Now, I was thinking about what that actually means, because in a relationship, we need two types of kind of thing that we're working with, don't we? With our partners, with our friends. We need the everyday encounters that are, and the love that happens every day. But we also need that deepening of the love that we have together, don't we? That comes through a deeper sharing, a deeper knowledge of one another. We need both of those things. So when it says we need to be rooted and built up, those are the two things, how I've understood this to be. Rooted is the deeper part of that relationship. The built up is all new, isn't it? It's the new experiences that haven't happened yet. Guess what? Your building is not finished. You might have only got the first layer of bricks down. And yet what God does is he builds you up through the experiences that you have in your relationship with him. And they are being built like bricks, one on top of another. When you serve God, that's like, God, oh, great, he's serving me. Brick down, fantastic. And you know God as you are beginning to serve him, don't you? When you humbly serve the Lord, there is no better feeling often than when you've done something for some, you know, the least or unexpected, and it's like God is smiling upon you. And there's another brick, isn't it? When you've gone through a challenging circumstance that you thought, I'm never going to be able to get through this, and yet you've stayed faithful, there's another brick, isn't it? In your experience, isn't it? And you can see what's happening, can't you? This amazing building of your life, of your experiences with God, is being built up, and it's new. Nobody else is in that space. That's yours. And what does God want to do with it? Well, if we take what it says in Peter, isn't it? You know, that God wants to be a habitation of that building. And all of those experiences, as you are being built up, they will anchor you in your faith. When you face a new challenge, what are you going to look for? What's the first place that you go? Well, let me tell you, you go to what God did in that last experience that you've had, isn't it? Was God faithful then? Yes. Was it painful? Yes. Did I ever think I was going to get out of it? No. But God came and did something with it. Did he deliver me, heal me, make it all better? Maybe not. Maybe he did. But one thing is for sure, he was there as a certainty, and that brick was placed for you to depend upon in your relationship. So being built up into him is equally important. But you know, we need to be, it says that we need to be deeply rooted, is the other metaphor. And of course that one is like a tree, isn't it? And you know, if we are going to grow taller, we're going to grow more in Christ, then the deeper the roots go, the higher the actual tree or the building goes, if you want to take that as an analogy, isn't it? No root, no fruit. The roots draw the nutrition and everything that's needed for our relationship, don't they? And we desperately, 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 as a people, as Christians, we need to be growing deeper into Christ himself. Now, often we say those words, don't we? And we think, well, what does that actually mean? And I just want to go through a few things that will just hopefully give you a little bit of light on that. And the first thing is that The being rooted deeper in Christ is about Christ. Now, what am I going to say about that? Because you see, Christ is eternal, isn't he? In John's Gospel, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, or that way, the other way around. He's always been around. And if you're going to grow and deepen in him, then we have to grow into him from beginning, and our knowledge of Scripture and our rooting in Scripture is part of that deepening process. The first place that we go often as Christians, isn't it? If we want to know about Jesus, our knowledge of Jesus, where do we go? We go to the New Testament. And that's the place where we get a lot of information about Jesus, isn't it? And we call that Jesus revealed, because we can see clearly, can't we, the life of Jesus. We can see what he did. We've got an example to follow. We've got all the Paul's letters, haven't we, that explain what it means to be a Christian. And you can see the first part of our rooting needs to go down into our Bible, into the New Testament. But you know, it says that Jesus, the Old Testament, is Jesus concealed. In other words, he's not there totally visible, but actually, it's all about him. Both New and the Old Testament are both about Jesus. Because it's all about him, isn't it? And we're to be rooted deeply in him, both new and both old. It's also about Jesus sealed, isn't it? There is stuff about Jesus that hasn't happened yet. We've been thinking on Sunday evenings, haven't we, about the future to come, the second coming of Jesus. What's going to happen? What does the Bible say about it? But those things are still yet to be. But in both New and Old Testaments, those things are in there already, even if they are sealed, ready for the future. And we've got to grow in our knowledge and of Scripture, because if we're going to grow deeper, like our relationships, we have to put down a deeper understanding. Without that growing deeper, we cannot bear fruit. We cannot grow taller. Our experiences are linked into where our roots grow, aren't they? A tree, when it has no roots, a storm comes, it's taken away. A tree that has no roots or little roots never produces much in terms of its foliage. And the roots are in your hands. Your roots depend upon you. Do you delight to get up in the morning and to spend time looking at what God wants to say to you for the day? Do you delight to come and draw near to him to pray? I don't just mean go through a list, although that's helpful too. But I mean to talk to him like you would a friend, to worship him, to adore him, to draw very into his presence. These are all things that help us to take root deeply. If I didn't speak to Jane every day, that's not why she's here, by the way. She's not here today. Our relationship would stale. We'd probably stop, we'd forget how to talk to each other. Eventually, we'd probably stay together because we had to. The kids and all those other things, isn't it? And who knows, eventually it might become so unbearable that we decide to part our ways, isn't it? But it's just like our relationship with Jesus, isn't it? It needs to have the experiences of being built up in him, but it needs the roots as well. And, you know, there's just a few things. I was talking with somebody the other day, and they got one of those things you get on your Facebook posts, and they were telling me about it. And I thought, do you know what? That's excellent. So I'm going to share that. It says, basically, stop complaining about a silent God while your Bible is closed. Because it's like complaining about not getting texts when your phone is switched off. And that's so true, isn't it? You know, we do need to be rooted in the Word of God, isn't it? And be rooted daily in it. Be willing. I mean, sometimes, you know, when you're busy and you've got family and things, you know, you're lucky if you can get 5 minutes to yourself, aren't you? But, you know, if you can, isn't it, is to try to start your day. Try to make time to look at something deeper if you can. And find that it's that that sustains our faith and our relationship and blossoms that relationship with Jesus. Anybody recognise that picture? Yeah, it's Where's Wally? Has anybody seen Wally today? You never seen Wally? Oh, he's hiding. Has he gone? Has he run off? Oh, it was Victor. If you've seen Victor, he's in the red t-shirt, striped t-shirt. But you know, if you're looking for Jesus, where are you going to look for Jesus in the Old Testament? Because it's a lot of writing, isn't it? But you know, as I've really looked into this, there was a few things that I came across. And the first thing is that Jesus in Revelation is called the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and he's the end. He's the first and he is the last. I guess we all know that, isn't it? He's eternal, so he spans before Scripture, before the time began even. All the way through the Old Testament, Jesus is in there. And you're thinking, well, where is he in there? Because he's concealed, isn't he? It's difficult sometimes to see. But one of the things that I found out as I looked into this is that the Hebrew alphabet for Alpha and Omega is called Aleph and Taf. Now, if you look at where it looks like an X, it's actually an A, funny looking A. That's the Aleph. And the Tav is the last letter of the alphabet. So it says the same. He's the beginning and he is the end. Now, why am I telling you this? Because as people have looked into this, when the Bible translators translated the Hebrew into English, those two word letters were appearing at lots of places all the way through the Hebrew. That's the Old Testament part of the Bible. But nobody knew what they were because as on their own, they don't make up a word. They thought, is it some kind of punctuation? Is it some kind of break? We weren't really sure what it actually was. They were just symbols constantly left. Now, of course, the Jewish people wouldn't accept Alpha and Omega as Jesus because obviously they don't recognize him as the Messiah. So they would not read their Hebrew Bible in the same way. But as they've gone along, they've looked at the certain places that these letters are. The first place that it appears is right in Genesis. It says, in the beginning, God, Aleph, Taf. I think that was a bit of a clue that set them off thinking about it. So here we have Alpha and Omega, Jesus, in the beginning, God, Aleph, Taf, Jesus, right there at the beginning. Now you might think that's coincidence, and I did think it was coincidence, to be honest. But as I looked a little bit deeper into it and went through some of the readings, that's the Hebrew one there as well, of the beginning, Genesis 1:1. I can't understand it. I'm sure you can't either. But they found that this was appearing in lots of places in the Old Testament. In the story of Ruth, this was appearing. You all know the story of Ruth? Yeah. So she was a Moabitess woman. And Naomi had to come back to Israel. And in the first part of the book, Ruth's name, after it, there was nothing. Nothing. So it was just Ruth and it was translated. When she comes back to Israel with Naomi and she meets Boaz and they have this romance and he becomes her kinsman redeemer and he marries her. After that, when Ruth is mentioned, those two letters appear after her name. That is amazing, isn't it? Because the people who wrote it were scribes. They were Jewish people. So they wouldn't have written Jesus, Alpha and Omega, or Aleph Taf. One, he hadn't been born. Two, they wouldn't have believed in him. And yet these letters are there. And what does that tell us? Those of you who know about the Old Testament will know that the story of Ruth talks to us about how God welcomes Those who are outside of Israel, that's us, scruffy lot, the Gentiles. So suddenly, before that, before Boaz becomes the kinsman redeemer, which means he's the one that rescues and stands up for that somebody gets their rights or the payback, like Jesus was our kinsman redeemer, suddenly she is in Jesus' family. And I could go on, and I'm not going to, because I know my time is ending very soon. But isn't that amazing? Concealed, but yet written, God has written it in. There are about over 4,000 of those combination of letters in the Old Testament itself. Some of them they don't know why they're there, but a lot of them, and you can look at this yourself on Google, go online, have a look at it, they're against different stories, different parts where you would expect something to be. So where is Jesus? He's concealed. But how are we going to find that? Only if we look. Only if we are rooted deeper in him and are willing to go just a little bit more deeper in our study and understanding of God's word. I'd never have found that unless I was looking a little bit deeper. And then there is the final thing, which is the shadow and types, isn't there? Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at this in a bit more depth. And we're going to be looking at finding Jesus in the Old Testament around the biblical feasts. So they are what we call, when we study the Bible, like a shadow or a type. Now, what is a shadow? If you look at the shadow there, what does that tell you? Anybody want to hazard a guess? The sun is shining. Well done. Not the answer I was looking for, but it is a good one. The sun is shining. Or she stood near a lamppost. But it tells you there's a reality of something that's casting that shadow. Okay? And when we go through a lot of the stories in the Old Testament, they're what's known as shadows. They're actually, God has put them there for us to see something about the reality, which is Jesus Christ. Because when we see the shadow, if the shadow was a fork and the object was a spoon, we'd know that there was something wrong, wouldn't we? But if the shadow matches the reality, then you know that there's something real there. And God gives us the shadows and the types to help deepen our roots and understanding in him. As we look at them, our faith is strengthened. Our hearts are amazed. When I read that Aleph and Taf, I was nearly running around my conservatory going, that's amazing. I mean, I have to say, you guys didn't quite look like you were going to save it till you get home. All right, look it up and you'll be going and doing the same. You really will. But these things are incredible. And as we look through them, you'll find that your faith will be greatly deepened and encouraged and strengthened so that you can continue to walk with Jesus. As you see any doubt that you may have in your mind, as you understand those shadows and you see what the New Testament says. Because to be an Old Testament shadow, it has to be something in the New Testament that's a reality. When we see, let me just show you quickly just a couple of things on it. Some of the types, isn't it? You know, types can be a place. Egypt, what's that a type of? Well, Egypt was where people were in bondage. Can you see the link with sin? We were in bondage. We were enslaved to sin. We had no hope, no way of getting out. We needed a deliverer. So types can be a person. Who's the person that's the deliverer from Egypt? Shout it. You thought the answer was Jesus, didn't you? We're not in Sunday school. But that's true, isn't it? So Moses is a type of Christ. And you'll find as you study the Word of God, as you study the Scripture, as you look at the Old Testament, you'll find these shadows, these types. will enable you to know him more. They're not just there to fulfill so that we can look good. I'm a brainy spark now because I know shadows and types. Aleph and Taf. No, it's so that we might walk with him in a deeper way and we might be built up with him in a deeper way. And I want to just leave you with the question that's on the screen, isn't it? Is, do you know him? I hope you'd all say yes. Yeah. But let me just tell you, you might know him, but there's still yet more to know.
Amen.
Amen.